All right, let's focus on a new creation this morning, 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 19. Now, this was supposed to be my New Year's message, but New Year's delayed because of the snowstorm last week. So when we look at 2 Corinthians, it was written by the Apostle Paul. The place of writing has been debated, whether it was Philippi or Macedonia, and I would probably go for Macedonia. It was written in 56 AD, and the circumstances were that the Corinthian church had initially not accepted the Apostle Paul, and in the second letter, Titus tells Paul that not only have they accepted him, but they have repented of their sins that were found in 1 Corinthians. In particular, the text that we're looking at this morning, 5:17 to 19, I want to read 14 through 16, and then we'll launch into the sermon. The love of Christ, this is 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ controls us because we know the one died for all, so all have died. Verse 15. Christ died for all so that all who live would not continue to live for themselves. He died for them and was raised from the dead so that they would live for him. From this time, this is an interesting verse. I thought about including it, but I decided not to because of the length of the sermon. No. I honor the 30, 35 minutes. From this time, we do not think of anyone as the world does. In the past, we thought of Christ as the world thinks, but we no longer think of him that way. So, summarizing this, in verse 14, Christ died on the cross for everyone. As a result of that, Christ's love controls us. Christ's love also transforms us. It changes us, gives us a new perspective on life. Christ was raised from the dead, giving life to us. So not only do we have the love of Christ, we have the resurrection of Christ. And we no longer view people outwardly, but we view them spiritually. And this is a kind of a key verse, I think, because we often view people physically. As believers and a lost people, we should look at them spiritually. They are dead apart from Christ. And then Paul launches right here into the first point. We are made new. And let's look at 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, therefore points back to what I just read. And what I just read was that there's a spiritual issue in the life of unsaved people, and there's also a spiritual issue in the life of the saved people. We are now controlled by the love of Christ, and we view the people through the prism of his love, and we look at people and we say, if the person is lost, we don't look at their physical nature, we look at their spiritual nature, and that should guide us. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ. I want to get technical here for a minute because I think it makes a difference. So we're going to look at conditional statements in the Greek language. There's basically four of them. The first is what I call, what's called, not me, but scholars and Greek theologians. The fourth class conditional says the statement might be true, but it's doubtful. So you could say it, he might be saved, but look at his life or her life. The third class conditional, the statement may or may not be true. So in those cases, it's kind of a coin toss, and it would be left to the individual. The second class conditional, the statement is not true. And then what I think Paul wrote here was the first class conditional, which is the statement is true. So when Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, that is a true statement. Since, you could translate that since a person is in Christ. The other thing is, and to drill down, this becomes, I think, critical to understanding what Paul is talking about. And so this word if, it's pronounced a in the Greek language, is an adverbial conditional meaning, a condition that must be met before another action or event can occur. So, if we read the statement like this, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Something has to take place before the individual becomes a new creation. And the argument could be, well, it happens simultaneously. But the fact is, you must be in Christ before you get to the new creation. Some people, you know, they like to trust in their church. They like to trust in their pastor. They like to trust in religion. It's not about that. It has never been about that. In order to become a new creation, first of all, you must be in Christ. He begins to do the work on the inside. Listen, this is not a religion. Jesus Christ is a personal relationship. And so before you become a new creation, you must be in Christ. And I'll put it up here for you. Before you are a new creation, you must be in Christ. That takes precedence over everything. So as we're looking at a lost world through the lens of God's love, who constrains us and guides us, we realize that the lost world is lost because they don't know any better. Spiritually, they are dead and separated from God. And our job, and I think it's very important that whether we use the app or whatever it is, that we tell people about Christ. It's paramount. It's very, very important. Now, it depends on which scholar you read. I think they get a little too technical from time to time. There's four possible interpretations of if anyone is in Christ. Now, we've already established that in order to be the new creation, which you'll get to in a minute, you have to be in Christ. That is primal. That is the most important issue. And we do that through trusting in Christ. At that moment, when we trust in Christ, something happens, and it's radical. Now, first one, some scholars say one belongs to Christ. That's one interpretation of what it means to be in Christ. A second view is one lives in the power of Christ. And there were several scholars that liked this one. That one is united with Christ. And then I'll give you my interpretation. That one is part of the body of Christ. Now look. And they get kind of brutal with each other. Isn't it all of this? Isn't it all of this? One belongs to Christ, one lives in the power of Christ, that one is united with Christ, and that one becomes part of the body of Christ. I think all of those are correct. And so I don't think we ever get to the depths of this completely, but the fact is that when we are in Christ, we have all the power that Jesus gives to us by the resurrection so that we can live our lives and we can live it in the love of Christ. And that becomes important. So when does this happen? That's a really good question. When does it happen? We talk about the new creation. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. That is a true statement because it's a first-class conditional if. Since anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. That is not debatable. That is not open for discussion. Those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ, those who have said, Lord, I admit that I'm a sinner. I ask you to come into my heart and save me. At that moment, the person becomes in Christ. And at that time, becomes a new creation. This word new, kenos, pertaining to have been in existence for only a short time. That's what the literal Greek means. It basically means a baby in Christ. The day that I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, that day I became a baby in Christ. I was a new creation. And this word creation, katesis, that this is something that we often don't think about. Listen to this. Katesis, to make or create something which has not existed before. To make or create something which has not existed before. Therefore, a new creation is something that has never happened before in your life. It's not that God takes us and just kind of glosses over a few things. No, we become brand new. We have a whole different relationship with God. It is brand new. It is something that didn't exist in my life before, but now that I'm in Christ, I'm a new creation, things have changed completely. You are completely made over new. And we often think, well, you know, John, if you accept Christ, then, you know, you accept Christ and you do this. No. You are completely new. Life has changed. It has changed immensely. God has done something that has never existed before. And it's quite amazing when you think about it that way. Richard Pratt, in his commentary, correctly writes, "New creation describes those who follow Christ because they have begun the transformation. That transformation takes place right at the moment the person trusts in Christ. That will eventually lead to their full enjoyment of salvation in the new heavens and the new earth. Christ's death and resurrection introduced a foretaste of the new world to come." See, this is why we're new, because everything in our life now changes. We don't look at the world the way that we used to. We don't see the world the way that we did. We see the world through a different lens. And the goal of that is to live our lives in the love of Christ. And sometimes Christians get a bad name because of the way that we treat others. We got to be careful with that. This transformation that Richard Pratt talked about, it's a new transformation. The day you got saved was the first day of a new life. That old life's gone. It died. All the anti-God stuff. And I praise God for these people that have these miraculous conversions. And really, every conversion is miraculous. You are born again. That's a new life. And so anyone who is in Christ, he is a new creation. God has done something in your life that has never been done before. It's quite amazing. We know of these two verses. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Salvation is from start to finish God's action. It's not something that you can do. It's something that was already done. It's interesting. The next verse, which we often don't look at, which is equally important, this word creation comes into play again, is this: "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." A new creation has a new direction, has a new life. And God has created us. He has created us. He has gifted us for all kinds of things that we can do in the church and in our lives outside here. And it all comes back to the love of Christ when He makes us completely new. You are completely new the day you trust in Christ. The old, Paul writes, the old has passed away. That's not just a figure of speech, folks. When you and I trusted in Christ, it's gone. How you used to think, how you looked at people, it's gone. Your attitudes, your thought process, your feelings, it's gone. The old is gone. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and look what Paul does here masterfully. Behold, new has come. The old has passed away. Paul was showing there our life before being in Christ and a new creation. All of y'all know how you lived before you had trusted in Christ. Y'all know that, right? I was basically a good guy, give or take. But when I accepted Christ, something changed in me. I knew something had changed in me. When that army chaplain led me in the sinner's prayer, I immediately went back to my friends and said, guess what I did? I trusted in Christ, and they looked at me like I was feeling wrong or something. It was completely new. Now, it took a while for me to grow in my new faith. But on that day, and I still see the old sanctuary, I still see the chaplain who led me to saving faith, and it was all new. A new relationship had been inaugurated with God. This is not about being a member of a church. I am sure there are people who are members of a church who are not saved. This is not about attending Sunday school. This is not about giving to the church, although those are good. This is about a new relationship with God. And you must be saved. You must be born again in order to have this transformation start taking place in your life and mine. This is not about doing good things. Of course, God has created us in Christ to do good works. That's the whole purpose. Glorifying God, doing good works, doing loving people, showing them the love of Christ. All of those are wrapped up into this new creation. The new has come. A new day. A new day has dawned in your heart. God just doesn't make you over and you still have this old way of thinking. No, no, no. You're completely new. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. And I like Paul's images here. That's why I brought it in. With its corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on your new self, created after the likeness of Christ in God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul uses the metaphor of taking old raggedy clothes off and putting new righteous clothes on. I think sometimes we've missed that. We put down the old life and we put on the new life. And the reason that we put the new life on is because we're new. We're not just different. We are completely new. Completely made over, completely new. It is a new day, a new beginning. So we are made new. If any man is in Christ, therefore he is a new creation. The old is past, new has come. Secondly, how this happens is by Christ reconciling work. Christ reconciling work. That's why I expanded this. I had originally just done 2 Corinthians 5:17. He's going to talk about ministry first. All this is from God. So when Paul says all this is from God, salvation, everything is initiated by God. We can't do this on our own. It is initiated by God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Christ is our go-between between us and God. Without Christ, there is no go-between. You need to have Jesus. He is the go-between between you and God. Now, this word reconciled, kataloso, which means to make something right, to reestablish proper, friendly, interpersonal relationships after it has been disrupted or broken. So you have a disruption based on our sinful nature. Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were dead. And this reconciled means to bring us and God back together on friendly terms. King David knew his own sinful nature when he wrote this. And I don't know why it's not showing. Don't know. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. King David knew that his relationship started out with sin. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 and 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin when you walked following the course of this world. We think we have a different way of viewing the world now. Following the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And then in 2 Corinthians, before our verses, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It is not the person. It is not the person. It is the person behind the person. Satan is at work in the lives of the unsaved. And we often look at it, there's no way God could ever save that person. There's no way God could ever do anything in that person's life. Look at them. No, 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 no. It's a spiritual issue, folks. This is a spiritual issue where the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they shouldn't come to saving faith in Christ. Our job, if we start evangelism, I would say start it this way. God, I ask that you would bind Satan. I'm not trying to sound charismatic. I'm just showing you the truth. God, bind Satan as I talk to this person, this woman, this man, this child about Jesus Christ. Block him. That's the first response to this issue. Because it's not the person. It's the person behind the person who is guiding that person and putting blinders on them so they cannot see the light of the gospel. You know what you do? You ask God to remove the blindness. Salvation is always a spiritual issue. It's not physical. We are fighting a spiritual battle with a world out there that does not know Jesus. And if you want to look at it, watch the news, and you can see the activity of Satan. Even generally, I only watch 1 hour of news, and that's during lunch. And it doesn't usually go well, but so many things. I heard a pastor yesterday on one of the newscasts, a pastor out in California whose church burned to the ground, and on television, live television, he's telling people about Jesus Christ. From the ashes, God can do miraculous things. And the pastor went on to say, and I applauded him, the church now needs to be the church in the community, reaching people with the love of Christ. What a great attitude. Nice young pastor. Kind of revived my belief in younger pastors. When I was young, you should have heard some of my earlier sermons. Boy, I was wired, not like I am now. I'm pretty controlled, but yeah. This right here, we need to remember when we're witnessing and telling people, we have the ministry of reconciliation. It's a spiritual battle. So before you tell somebody about Christ next time, this is what I want you to do. Take a day or two, ask God for the opportunities to share the gospel, but then pray that God binds Satan's activity in the life of that person. I'm going to tell you this. Nobody is too far gone that they can't be saved. Nobody is too far gone where they can't be saved. Think about who's writing this. The Apostle Paul was killing Christians, and God saved him on the road to Damascus. Wow. So he goes on to say, the reconciled, which means to bring back something that was broken, and gave us, and I treat that us as us. Listen to this. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Katalege. Reconciliation, to bring people in the right relationship. The ministry part is diakonia. That almost rhymes, diakonia. And that means a ministry task. When you leave here today and you go out those doors, you take with you the ministry of reconciliation. Many of you have told me about the times you've shared the gospel with people. And that's wonderful. Keep doing it. We carry within us the ministry of reconciliation. Who better to talk about being reconciled to God than you? You know what it means to have your relationship restored. So when you leave here today, think, I carry with me the ministry of reconciliation. Not division, not anger. And I do that with the love of Christ. And that was Paul's ministry, but I think this also plays to a larger audience, to the churches. We have that ministry of reconciliation. It happens anywhere at any time. You may be in school and you have an opportunity to share the gospel. It may be at your groups, your social functions. You may have the opportunity to share the gospel. That's because I believe right now is probably, I think people are hungry for something that's true. I do. And I think people are more readily accepting of the gospel now than they have been in several years. We often tend to think that political movements will make things better. In some ways it does, but the fact is people are lost. They need Jesus. And we've got the reconciliation in us. So love them, even if they don't love you. Love them. And they may one day ask you, why are you so different? So wherever it is, take time to share the gospel. But I would say probably 2 or 3 days, or maybe even in the morning when you wake up, depending on your situation, just say, God, I pray that you would remove the blinders off the unsaved, and when I present the gospel, they might see the light of the gospel. This has never been a physical battle. It has always been a spiritual battle. And it's never the person. And I make the mistake too. I go, man, that person jacked up. But I got to keep in mind that it's not the individual. It's the person behind the person making them act the way that they do. Now, I'm not removing them of guilt. They participate in it. I don't want to make that sound like that. But the ultimate root cause of them rejecting the gospel is Satan. You don't want to believe what Pastor Mike's preaching. That's not the truth. You don't want to believe this. That's not the truth. Satan is putting ideas in their minds where they go, you know what, that just doesn't make sense. And I'm not going to believe it. And so we should be praying for them. That leads me to this, the message 19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. I love this. I just love this. It goes with the newness. Not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. It's twice he's mentioned that. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Again, Richard Pratt makes a good note here. In Paul's views, human beings had become enemies of God because they transgressed the divine law. Men and women without Christ are hostile to the things of God and subject to his judgment. There is a day coming when God will judge the world by what they did with Jesus. You can't escape the judgment of God. Going like this and closing your eyes and saying, no, 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 it's not going to work. Some guy said, I am confident that there is nothing in the afterlife. When you die, it's over. There's nothing else. My response, have you ever been there? We have no idea. You know, it's been wonderful to be by Christians when they pass from this life to the next. And I've seen some wild things. Wild things. One for sure there. I'm going to tell you with 100%, not even batting an eye, there is an afterlife. And there is a judgment. And those who do not have Christ are going to be on the wrong side of the judgment. We have that ministry of reconciliation. We don't want people to spend eternity separated from God. That's not who we are. It's not in our spiritual DNA, because the love of Christ controls us and constrains us to want people to come to saving faith in Christ. We should never sit back and go, oh yeah, I can't wait. That person's going to spend eternity separated from God. Let me just say this point blank. If that's your attitude, I'm going to tell you, as your pastor of 17 years, you need to repent. That is not the attitude of a child of God. The child of God says, oh God, please don't let that person be separated from God for all eternity. Help me to make a difference in their life. God, use the love that you've given me to show them. Yeah. And you know, just in my own personal, I don't know, probably 35 years now, there was one gentleman, all of these Christians that passed has really strengthened my faith. I might have told you this story before. Akron General, I get a call from a family. It's a Pastor Mike, our dad's in bad shape. He's in the process of dying. And so I get in the car and I go up to Akron General. I go up to the floor. The family is assembled outside and they said, Pastor Mike, he's pretty much gone. Could you anoint his head with oil and pray with him? And I said, sure, be glad to do that. So I go in the room and I anoint his head. I make a cross on his head and I start to pray for him and his eyes open. He hasn't been awake for 48 hours and he starts talking to me. In there with him, family's outside. And so he starts telling me what he's experiencing. He said, God is opening up windows. And I ask him what you see. And he's telling me everything that he's seeing. And then he says, don't you see Jesus' shadow over my body? And at that moment, the hair on the back of my neck was standing up, because I sensed something in that room with us. We talked for 20 minutes. And I said, well, prayed with him. I'm a believer. I went outside, told the family he's awake. I just talked with him. The family goes back in. Of course, I'm already down the hallway. They're getting their stuff together to go in. And I get a call, and I said, Pastor, he's comatose. Explain that to me. That's one. That's one example. I've got a lot of other ones. But for the sake of time, I'm not going to share those. Romans 5:10. If when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? That's the key. When we were enemies of God, Christ reconciled us by his death, burial, and resurrection, and brought us into a new relationship with God. This is not about religion. I would never discourage you from coming to church and listening to me rant and rave for 35 minutes. I would never discourage that. I would never discourage that. I would never discourage you from attending the services of the church. I'd never discourage that. But that's not what it's about. You have to have Jesus Christ. You have to be in him to have the new life, to be constrained by the love of Christ, and to share the ministry of reconciliation with a world that needs to be reconciled. They are lost. Now I love this next verse. Not counting their trespasses against them. Not counting their trespasses against them. I love that word. Logizomai. This is what it means in the Greek. Not to keep a record and not to remember. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, the record is clean. You have something like this. You have a blank slate. You're brand new. I put this up here for a little bit of funny. Nothing to see here. When you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you're in Christ, you're a new creation, bam! The old stuff is gone, new has come. And now we have, controlled by the love of Christ, the ministry of reconciliation so that we can tell a lost and dying world about Jesus. Trespasses, paraptama. What a person has done in transgressing the law of God by a false step or sin, it's done. When you become a new creation in Christ, God sees you as if you had never sinned. It's done. And that's what we need to be getting the word out. And know that Satan is behind the activity of the person, leading them to say no. So we pray for spiritual blockage of Satan so that the person can see the light of the gospel. I love this verse. Write this down. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. In closing, we must be in Christ. Again, this is not about religion. It's not about the church. It is about Jesus Christ. When that happens, when we're in Christ, we become a new creation. Everything's made new. Then we want others to be reconciled to God. And God gives us this ministry of reconciliation. Maybe you're here today and you're not really sure about your relationship with Christ. Look, I give an invitation. We give an invitation every Sunday. And all you got to do is come out, walk down the aisle. I'll pray with you. Maybe something else is on your mind. I don't know. But if you're not saved, I guarantee you, I'm going to say this and then you say amen just to prove me right. This church would rejoice if somebody came forward this morning and trusted in Jesus Christ. See, there you go. You don't have to fear. You can just come right down. Everybody's already said it. You come down. Maybe you need to pray about something. Whatever it is, you come as God is leading you.